To look at, and so here we are. This is Sunday. My goodness, November the 2nd already. All right, we're in 1 Kings 12, 25 to 33 tonight. 1 Kings 12, 25 to 33, dealing with Jeroboam's sin. Jeroboam's sin. And so we're going to look at a few verses dealing with that. And find out what he did, and boy, when you look in the past, what Israel did, including Aaron, them golden calves had a history, didn't they? Boy, Aaron was making them. They come out of Egypt, and then they get rid of them, and then somebody else would make some more of them, and they'd come back again, and tied to convenient religion, tied to the past. What a shame, huh? But that's the way it is, and that's what's going to happen, and that's what is happening. And so, with that thought in mind, let's go to the Lord's Prayer, go to prayer one more time, ask God to bless this, and then we'll get ourselves started. And this is going to be some interesting stuff tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you right now, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we do come to you, ask that you'd open our understanding, that we might understand the Scriptures. Grant us a filling of the Holy Spirit, dear Heavenly Father. And Lord, we would just pray that you would take this passage of Scripture, teach us tonight. Lord, teach us tonight. That's why it's here, that the Word of God is here, Lord, for us, that we might look at it and look at these examples and realize that's what we don't want to do or that's what we want to do. And so, Father, we pray now that you would speak to the heart. May the Holy Spirit have freedom amongst us tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right. 1 Kings 12, 25 to 33. Jeroboam's sin. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that made Israel to sin. And so, let's read verse 25 and 26, and then I'll show you something here. This is 1 Kings 12, 25 and 26. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. All right, that's lesson number one. When you forget the promises of God, you're going to reason things out in your own heart. And that's tragic when you do that, because you'll always do the wrong thing. Because you've reasoned it in your heart. That's your heart. And I think there's a verse. I was just looking here a minute ago. Yeah, in Deuteronomy 12:8. We're going to be over there in a few minutes. But it said every man did what was right in his own eyes. And so what we realize. Now look at 1 Kings chapter 11 verse 38. 1 Kings 11, 38. And what do we find here? And it shall be, this is God telling Jeroboam this, okay? And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. All right. There was the promise, wasn't it? But here's a man that forgot the promise. Listen, there's one thing for sure. There's a lot of people that might read the Word of God. There's a lot of people that might know the Word of God. There's a lot of people that hear the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. But when it comes to right down, flat out, flat believing it, having convictions about it, that's another story. There's a lot of people that hear the Word of God and read the Word of God, study the Word of God somewhat, hear the preaching, teaching of the Word of God, but they don't have any convictions about the Word of God. And they don't rest in the Word of God. In other words, they have no real faith toward the Word of God. And so, like Jeroboam, boy, his memory failed him. That didn't last too long, did it? No. See, when you become self-centered, self-everything, well then, you're not going to consider God. That's why it's a true saying that ease and comfort is the enemy of faith. Because you don't need faith if you've already got a refrigerator full of food. But actually you need more faith. Now what we find is this. God's promise, he already had this. He didn't have to do what he did. But it said that Jeroboam said in his heart. You see, folks, the tragic thing is if his heart would have been right with God, he wouldn't have tried to reason things out and do the wrong thing. He'd have trusted in what God said. You see that? Now, let me ask you a question. You might know some of the Word of God. You hear it preached and taught. But now, let me ask you a question. But is it a conviction with you to live according to the Word of God? That's the difference. It's not that you know it. It's not that you agree with it. The question is this. Do you live it? Do you practice it? That's the difference. When you let God have his way with your life, you're going to find out God will try you. God will challenge you. But just think of all the people. I used to know a fellow, and this guy had zero faith. I used to tell him that all the time. Man, you have zero faith. I mean, he tried to work out everything. If he was going to do something, he'd go after it. I said, did you ever think maybe God didn't want you to do that? Yeah, but I want to do it. And he was always making these stupid statements, you know, like, well, I don't believe God's going to get mad at me if I go out and win all these souls to the Lord and stuff like that. And I said, yeah, he'd get mad at you. So he told Paul, you're not going over to Asia. You're going over to Macedonia. Sorry, bud. You see, when you reason things in your own heart, you're going to reason wrong. Why? Because the Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Why would we want to follow something that God has declared desperately wicked? You see, what happens is this. If we do not allow the Word of God to dictate our actions to us, we're going to do the wrong thing. Why? Because it's all about self. And now, how does self get along in the presence of God? Not too good, you see. And so what we find, just to start off with, Jeroboam said in his heart, oh, bad, bad, bad. Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. That's not what he promised him in chapter 11, verse 38, is it? You see, ladies and gentlemen, what we need to do is to let God guide us. That's ever so important. We would. Now listen, when I was working, doing the work behind the Iron Curtain years ago, it was so important for us to make sure we knew where God wanted us to go. There's a lot of places we could have went back there. Hungary, Romania, Czechoslovakia, Soviet Union, Poland, East Germany, a few other little places. But we couldn't do all that, could we? So we had to make sure of where God wanted us to go. And that was it. There's times I thought, well, we've got a lot of Czechish stuff. Let's take it to Chicken Land. And, you know, then the Lord just, no, not now. Go that way. And it was amazing how that God orchestrated so much for us in that. But the importance of saying, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? When do you want me to do it? And so on. And it's learning to trust God turns out to be so valuable. There is a peace in that that you just can't explain. Amen. There's an excitement in that that cannot be explained. Where we find that it's just unbelievable when you deal with it. Why? Because you're trusting in God, living by faith. That's what we got to do. And so there's things that, boy, God has a way. Listen, we had a lady, I think I've mentioned this once or twice since I've been here, but we had this lady come. She used to have a ladies' meeting once a year and invited other folks, but she invited this lady up from, what was it, Nashville, I think it was, at the time, but she had been blind all her life. And she had never seen her kids. And then one day God gave her sight back. And I could tell you that whole story. But people said to her, well, are you driving? She said, sure. She said, why not? She said, well, aren't you afraid you'll go blind again? She said, I'm not going to live in the past. I'm going to take advantage of this. Amen. And she drove up and spoke at her ladies' meeting. And she made one statement, though, that was interesting to us. She said, isn't it amazing how so many people that live in a life of no faith want to be around somebody that's got faith, hoping it'll rub off? Well, it don't rub off. No, you've got to practice that faith yourself. You've got to say, God, here I am. Use me. That's it. Done. Amen. Ever so important. Now watch what happened. Now shall the kingdom of return to the house of David. So he had totally disregarded what God said, hadn't he? Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Don't do that. But it happens all the time, more and more and more, everything from the pulpit to the pew, and then from the pew to the pulpit, that idea is practiced. And that's this. Well, God said that over there, but I'm going to do this. Totally wrong. It'll not go well for you. Never will. Watch this now. God has said, if you do this, I'll do that. But he's not going to trust that. How many folks do I know today that fall in that category? They have the word of God, and God says, if you do this, I'll do that. And they want to say, no, God, you do that first, then I'll do that. That's not practicing faith at all. Faith is the evidence of things seen. Is that what it says? No. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. You see that? God has an amazing way of blessing that. Go to verse 27 now. And I got it printed in red for you. Now watch this. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. The only thing Jeroboam was thinking about was Jeroboam. Jeroboam had one person in mind, Jeroboam. Now listen, folks. I wish this statement was original with me, but it's not. An old German Russian that had lived for many years in the Soviet Union, that was caught by the Russians during the Second World War, taken back and used in slave labor for years and years. I was listening to him and Johann Friese and some other guys talk, and the old guy looked at me and he said this. He said, "Only one king can sit on the throne of your heart. Either it's going to be you or God. And if it's you, you'll live in fear of loss. You'll live in fear of disgrace. You'll live in fear of anything that comes along. But if God is king, you'll have a peace that passes all understanding. You'll have a joy unspeakable and full of glory. You'll have a calmness and a trust that'll cause you to live in that trust. It'll cause you to die in that trust." I thought to myself, let me write that down. Let me write it down, because it's the truth, isn't it? Listen, you see, God wasn't on the throne of Jeroboam's heart, was he? No, no, no. Jeroboam was Jeroboam's idol. Did you ever think about this? And this isn't original with me either. One of those same men said, never forget this. Men can become the biggest idol they have. Men can become the biggest idol they have. And that's exactly what Jeroboam was. He was the biggest idol in Jeroboam's closet of gods. He wasn't going to let God be God. He wasn't going to trust God, even though God had promised him everything. What Jeroboam should have hung on to chapter 11, verse 38. But he didn't. People that do not allow God to be God in their lives always begin to protect themselves, always begin to think of themselves, always begin to try to figure it out, work it out, manipulate it, do something, but they're not going to live by faith. They're not going to live according to the Word of God. Why? Because God is not the king in their life. God's not sitting on the throne of their heart. And so they say, "I, my, and me" is their favorite words. So Jeroboam now, look what he said there. "Oh, they'll go back to Rehoboam, kill me, and go again to Rehoboam." Boy, he was thinking about himself, wasn't he? All right, now, there's something that we've got to look at this. We've got to deal with this. We've got, even if I've looked at it twice already, I've got to look at it again. I want you to go to Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. And in Deuteronomy 12, I want to show you something. God has clearly said something here, and we're going to get into it here in these next few verses, but I want to introduce you to it now. Deuteronomy 12, let's read verses 5 and 6 to start off with. I'll read verse 4. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name, there even unto his habitation shall ye seek. Thither thou shalt come, and thither thou shalt come. Verse 6. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your freewill offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. God's got a place. He says that several times as you go through the Old Testament. Unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose. See that? Now look at verse 13 and 14, same chapter. Verse 13 and 14, same chapter. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. Wow. God's got a place, doesn't he? You see, we could carry this on. We could carry this on. God's got a place, doesn't he? And it's not every place. God's got a place. That's ever so important for us to recognize that. When we talk about that, boy, you know, the Lord instituted the church. Jesus started his church, didn't he? Amen. Right? The Lord loved the church, gave himself for it. And we find that we worship the Lord in the church, right? That's where the word of God is taught. That's where the word of God is preached. That's where the songs are sung. That's the church has the power to send discipline, so on and so forth. God's got a place on this side of the cross, doesn't he? You see, but we find that because that truth has been risked from the scripture by so many, people think, well, I can worship the God, I can worship God any place. Well, if there's no other place, have fun. But God instituted the church, didn't he? And that's all there is to it. You might say, well, what if I go to a place where there is no church? Start one. Amen. Stay in contact with the one you left. But that usually don't click with people in America. Man, if they walk out the door, that's it. They're done. There's a reality to this. If God instituted a place, that's what God meant. There's a place. Just like he told them, don't you do this in any place you see. You're going to do this in a place where I tell you to do it. Now listen, watch this now. So what do people do when they get in a dilemma? What do people do when they get in a dilemma? Well, the first thing a lot of people do as they get counsel. And so look at verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel. Who in the world was his counselors? Listen. Years ago, I was in a very worthless psychology class. It was worthless. Matter of fact, one of the students The psychology book was about that thick. One of the students took the book down to the print shop, cut it out, put it under the paper cutter, diced the book, slid it back into the cover, and laid it on the professor's podium. And he walked in and he picked up the book, said, went like that, man, just graffiti went everywhere. And I thought he was going to cry. I can't believe you cut this book up. And we was all sitting there thinking, we can't believe they're all not cut up. My goodness. But there was one thing in that book, out of all 800 pages, I found one sentence that made sense. And that's this. You're going to find counselors that'll counsel you to protect you. You're going to find counselors. If you want a counselor, you're going to try to find a counselor that's going to tell you how to accomplish your wickedness, how to accomplish your failure, how to accomplish whatever you want to do. I mean, boy, David's son got him a counselor, didn't he? Right? Then he wound up having, well, he virtually raped his own sister. You see, he took counsel, but he didn't take counsel with godly men. He didn't take counsel with people that was Bible-oriented, God-oriented. He didn't take counsel with people that practiced faith, did he? No. Why didn't one of those counselors say, hey, what'd God tell you when you started this? No. He took counsel with people that was willing to go along with his wickedness. And that's exactly what happens today in churches. People want to find a church that will allow them to go along in their wickedness. They find a church that's just as wicked as they are, that's going to give them counsel on how to do it wrong. What do you think if somebody would have told the king, well, don't worry about that. Don't. Why are you worrying about that, man? Didn't God tell you if you'll do this, he'll do that? Yeah. Well, what's wrong? Why don't you do that and let him do this? You see, what we need in counsel is this. We need to find somebody that's going to give us honest counsel, whether we like it or not. But the truth is, most generally, if you don't like counsel, you're not going to like the counselor. Right? Now listen. Whereupon the king took counsel. Wow. Well, whatever those guys were, look what they did. Here we go again. There's a list this long, if you'll look it up, and on that long, at least, went all the way across the screen of my computer, of where the two calves, man, they built two calves, right? Even Aaron, right? Bring me all your gold. Even stupid Aaron made two calves, didn't he? You see, the influence of Egypt. You might think that your past doesn't influence you, but it does. And now listen to me. The things in your past that you don't like will not have much influence on you. But the things in your past that you liked, I don't care if it's drinking, smoking, drugs, and sex. If that's what you liked in your past, if you don't stay close to God, you'll like it right now in the future. You know why? Because it appealed to your flesh then, and it's going to appeal to your flesh now. Watch this. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, now watch this, and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Well, that's exactly what Aaron said. That's a quote what Aaron said when he made them. Here's your gods. But look what he was doing. He was creating a convenient religion, wasn't he? He was creating a convenient religion. I asked a fella, I've done this a whole bunch of times. I always get the same answer. I asked this guy, I said, why are you a Catholic? He said, well, I looked at all the religion. I like Catholicism. I said, why? Tell me why. He said, well, it's a convenient religion. And they're not worried about one that demands conversion. They're looking for one that has convenience, not conversion. And that's exactly the way it is today. There's lots of people, they want convenience, not conversion. Why? Because conversion will make a new person out of you. Boy, when somebody is truly converted, there's a radical change in their life. Man, I've seen people from the guttermost to the uttermost that God, the Holy Spirit, got a hold of them, converted them. And you know what happened to them? Wow. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Boy, the first thing that happened, he was a new creature. Everybody's saying, what happened to you? Behold, old things pass away. Boy, the smoking, the drinking, the cussing, the immorality, and everything else goes away. You get to the point where you hate that. I mean, man, I used to like smoking them old Crook cigars. Now you get a half a mile from me and I smell somebody smoking a pipe or something like that, I almost choke. The reality of it is, if the old things pass away, all things become new. You see, people want a convenient religion, not a converting religion. Why? Because it's going to change them. O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Isn't it amazing that the people have been taught so little by the priest and them that they're willing to accept this? They had no convictions about God whatsoever. I'm going to tell you something here in a minute also. Verse 29, go there. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. Isn't it amazing? They didn't have any convictions about this. That's amazing, isn't it? In other words, listen. When people act like sheep without a shepherd, they'll follow any shepherd. Even if the wolf's just hiding under a sheepskin, they'll follow him. Why? Because they have no convictions about things. Anything will do. No, it won't. Any salvation will do. No, it won't. Any Bible will do. No, it won't. Sorry, any Holy Spirit will do. No, it won't. No, it won't. No, it won't. Sorry, any plan of salvation. No, it won't. Any church will do. No, it won't. The fact of it is, any type of music will do. No, it won't. You want to tell me this head-banging garbage that these young people listen to has God in it? No way. Listen, folks, it's tragedy when people live without biblical convictions. Watch this now. O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. I want you to know something. Egypt was the place where everything was bad. You're enslaved in Egypt, right? And it's going to take more than a golden calf to get you out of a place of slavery. I'll tell you that much. Isn't it amazing? Now listen to me. Can you reason with me a little bit tonight? Reason with me. I double dog dare you. Listen. Isn't it amazing how that so many people like this, they're always willing to bring up a God after the fact. Not before, after. The devil knows that if you'd have brought these golden calves up to them down in Egypt, they'd have said, are you stupid? These Egyptians have golden calves all around here, and sure, it's not helping us none. But boy, a couple years down the road, gets you out of there after the fact, and now all of a sudden, here's a golden calf. Oh, yeah, look at that. I remember that back there, you know. After the fact. All right, here we go. Verse 29. And he set one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. Verse 30. This is 1 Kings 12:30. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship. Wow. Now, verse 31. I've got it highlighted for you there. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Now, when you get over, when we get to 2 Chronicles, you're going to find out that when he done this, now listen to me, when he made these lowlifes priests, right? When you read 2 Chronicles, you know what you're going to find? All of the true priests, the Levites, closed up shop and went to Rehoboam. They all left. Why? Because they were being replaced with these lowlifes. And they left. Let me show you something. Turn to Ezekiel 44. Let's read verse 6, 7, and 8. Ezekiel 44, verse 6, 7, and 8. This is what went on. Ezekiel 44, verse 6, 7, and 8. We're starting in verse 6. Thou shalt say to the rebellious, even to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, thus saith the Lord God, O ye house of Israel, let it suffice you of all your abominations. In that, now look at this abomination, in that ye have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house, when ye offer my bread, the fat, and the blood, and they have broken my covenant because of all your abominations, and ye have not kept the charge of mine holy things, but ye have set keepers of my charge in my sanctuary for yourselves. In other words, man, they put some people in office that was going to benefit them. They that's what they wanted. They weren't worried about bringing glory and honor to God. They was worried about one thing. That was just simply this. We want these priests to do what we want them to do. We want them to accept what we want. You see. And that's what was going on here. All right. Now, go to verse 32. We're going to have to spend some time on these next couple of verses here. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month. Now, wait a minute. Hold it. God has no feast in the eighth month. He's got a feast in the seventh month, the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, look at this. Have you noticed something about this man-made religion? Not only is it convenient, but it mimics the real thing. Yeah. It's got a place. It's got a priest. And now it's got its feast. It's got its ceremonies. Now watch this. Verse 32. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, likened to the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. Now watch what he did. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places, which he had made. You see that? Listen, he made it, then he made it look good, didn't he? Even he himself went there and sacrificed. He made it look good. He had to win the weak people over. He had to convince the weak believers over. He had to win the weak people over. The Levites said, you're going to make priests not out of the tribe of Levi. We're out of here. They bailed out. So look what he's doing. He's going to do what it takes to win weak people over. Well, he's doing, I reckon we need to follow him. No, you don't. You need to follow God, not him. You see, folks, what happens is this. It's like the little devotion I sent out about sheepdogs. There's a reality to that. Most, I'd say 99% of all churches, I don't care if they got 50 men in there, have no sheepdogs. A man, maybe they can vote somebody in and he'll start preaching heresy, this and that. Nobody says nothing. They might, oh, you'll talk amongst yourself. But the sheepdogs will go to the wolf and say, you've got two options. Either leave now and don't come back or get voted out tonight. That's all there is to it. Sheep need sheepdogs. Like I put in that little devotion, I thought to myself, I bet you I don't get one response out of this. I got one from an 80-year-old fella down south. And he texts me back and said, glory to God. He said, I haven't heard that in years. He said, if there's anything we need, it's sheepdogs. Sheepdogs. But see, the thing of it is, do you know what's required of a sheepdog? First of all, knowledge. Knowledge of what's right and what's wrong. Then faith. To live by faith. The sheepdog needs to know the word of God. And then the sheepdog's got to have some courage. Now listen. When I was in Romania, I've told you this story before, but it was just absolutely amazing to me. I stopped one night right short of the border, and just about the time the sun was going down, I saw these sheep herders come in. Man, they had thousands of sheep. And they looked like something out of a Dracula movie. Man, they had a little old donkey, a little old cart, you know, and some of them sheep herders looked like Dracula, man. I mean, they had big robes, mustaches, but boy, they had them sheepdogs. Them sheepdogs was working. And they all met that night. They probably had 3,000-4,000 sheep just mixed, mingled out there. And those 3 or 4 sheep herders got together there, had supper together, talked together, everything. And come morning, one of them walked out there and he yelled and said something. Boy, his sheepdogs went to work and all of his sheep just separated from all the others. But you know something? There's no wolves around. There's one thing a wolf can't handle. That's 2 or 3 sheepdogs. Sheepdog kill a wolf. And they're merciless when it comes to a bear, a lion, or a wolf. And I mean, those sheepdogs, buddy, they worked. You know what the church needs? Sheepdogs. All the time I hear of churches, well, they got this pastor in, and he done this and this and this and this. Why'd you let him do that? I always ask that question, why'd you let him do that? If you knew he was doing that, why'd you let him do that? If you knew he was going to try to introduce a different Bible into the congregation, why'd you let him do that? Why didn't one of the sheepdogs stand and say, hey, hold it. What translation are you using? Yeah, sorry. If you're going to use that, get out of the pulpit. We don't allow that here. Amen. Sheepdogs. Well, you see, evidently Israel didn't have no sheepdogs here, did they? That's why they were so willing to go to the slaughter. That's why they were so willing to go worship the calf. They didn't have no sheepdogs. They didn't have nobody to say, hey, what are you crazy people doing? Wasn't that golden calf he made got us out of Egypt? It was God that got us out of Egypt. Amen. Now watch this. So let's read verse 32 again, then go on to verse 33. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. He's copying everything, isn't he? And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. He's mimicking everything, isn't he? He has started a convenient religion, and he's incorporating everything that these people are used to. Verse 33. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart. You see, Jeroboam said in his heart, he devised all this stuff in his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Boy, wait till we get to the rest of this. Listen. A wicked heart devises things to deceive you with. A wicked heart's going to do everything to make things convenient for you. It's convenient for you. And look what he's doing. He said, now, if they go that way, they'll kill me. No, the whole purpose of him making this religion convenient is for himself, isn't it? He's trying to protect himself. But the truth of it is, if he would have went back to chapter 11, verse 38, if he'd have done what God wanted him to do, God would have protected him. You see, when you forget God, you're going to try to take God's place in your life. Hear me? When you forget God, you're going to try to take God's place in your life. In other words, you're going to try to figure it out, manipulate it, whatever you're going to try to do. That's what you're going to do. That's what you're going to do. You're going to try to do it yourself. There's a truth to that, isn't there? What we need to do is this. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Right. See that? I was reading this book I got there at the house, and he was talking about faith. He said, most people in the Western world, they want God to do it first. And then they'll say God did it. They know nothing. This guy said they know for nothing to very little about faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. See that? Listen, when you learn to live like that, you're going to find out God will manifest himself to you in ways that will bring peace, contentment to you. What it'll do to you is unbelievable. It'll be this, the fact that you'll have this relationship with God that you can't even explain to other people. Why? Because you're going to find that faith has proved itself, and God has proved himself. So what we do is this. We want to make sure, number one, rather than counseling with myself and my own heart, and the Bible says the heart is desperately wicked, who could know it? I need to remember the Word of God, what God has said. And in that, then trust that. As one of the old Russians said to me one day, we was talking about the work we were doing and how we were doing it with all the ramifications of it, which were a multitude of things. Everything from building those vehicles we built with all the compartments in them so it wouldn't be found, and all the paperwork we had to deal with, and all the inspections we had to go through on the borders with the Russians and the border patrol and things like that. I'd go about doing things, and I'd say, Lord, how do you want me to do this? I'd do it, then trust God. And it's just like I'd told you before, along one of the doors was these little round holes. And they were the vents for between the top and the metal top. And I looked up there one day, and just like the Lord said, rivet a piece of metal across that on the inside. Halfway up. In other words, cover that half of that hole like that. And I thought to myself, I don't know why, but I feel impressed to do it. I did it. The next time we crossed the border, This Russian took off his hat, pulled the wire out of his hat, and when he went to reach up to put it in that hole, because that hole was half covered like this, this part of that thing that I put on there forced his hat band up. And so I had a half a ton of books and things up there. And he took that wire and he shoved it like this. It went all the way across. You could hear it going across on the top. On the top, on the middle top. All the way across. He went like this, shoved it all the way over, pulled it back out, turned around and told this woman that was in charge of the thing, ain't nothing there. Ain't nothing there. And I looked at that and I thought to myself, isn't it amazing? God and his details. Amen. You see, yeah, folks, I want you to pay attention to this. First of all, you're going to find out that wicked people will give you a convenient religion. Listen, Bible religion is, remember this, folks, Bible religion, true religion, is not inclusive. It's exclusive. That's one thing that hurts people really bad. They just can't handle that. Lost people can't handle that. The next thing is this. Truth. Truth hurts. Truth hurts. We don't like to see the truth of ourselves. Truth hurts. But truth is the only way to live. Amen. The other thing is this. Look at him. He's giving them a convenient religion. See that? And with all the details even. And then he's practicing it himself. He's appealing to those people that's willing to follow him. The Levites that were not willing to follow him bailed out, buddy. They went south. The fact of it is, listen, these type of people that do nothing but think of themselves, the only thing you are to them is a number, a nose, or a nickel. That's it. So as I end this lesson, I want you to know something. As we move on, you're going to learn some other really important things here. Listen, it's not the Bible. Listen to me now, and I'm done. The Bible calls for commitment, not convenience. Got it? And that's where we fall short. Because here in America, we're not into commitment, we're into convenience. We've got too much other stuff to do. We want a convenient religion that'll allow me to have my time. And I don't want my time to be God's time. Convenience. Well, we'll deal more with this. But remember something. True biblical religion is not about convenience. It's about commitment. And so let me end with this. If Jeroboam would have committed himself to what God had said in 1 Kings 11:38, look how things would have turned out. Look at the difference it would have made if he would have committed to that. But he didn't. He committed himself to listening to himself. And so the only thing he could do to try to satisfy and protect himself is come up with a convenient religion. And so it is today. People are looking for a convenient religion, not one that calls for commitment. Let's all stand, if you would, please, as we go. to the Lord in prayer.